Last week I preached on the Advent. And the Advent is the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. That began last Sunday, of course. Advent more commonly is thought to be by most of us Pentecostals. Advent most oftentimes is given over to more of your Protestant churches, your churches that have a what we call a more of a liturgical type service, but there's great worth and there's great value found in Advent. Advent, if you trace its roots, it goes back to the Lutheran Church, and it goes back to Martin Luther. And but there's great things that we can learn from these great men of God. So last week I preached to you the first Sunday of Advent, and I preached to you about hope, I preached to you about the second Advent. The first Advent was prophesied by Isaiah, and Isaiah prophesied that a child would be born, a king was coming, and it took 700 plus years for the world to see that king come. That king came through the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God made man. God all man and man all God. That's who Jesus was. And 700 years passed, and probably during that 700 years there was people that became discouraged. There were probably people that became that lost hope. But there was a remnant of people that remained hopeful and was looking for the coming of the Messiah. And there's still some today in the Jewish community that are still, they're still looking for their Messiah, not acknowledging that Jesus was the King to come, that did come. But now we are here following the birth of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And for some 2,000 years, we have been hearing that Jesus is coming again, the second Advent, because that's what the Advent is. The Advent is the promise, or if you would, is the prophecy of a king that will come and will rescue the world. And we're a world that needs rescue right now. We're a world that needs Jesus to come. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy living. I enjoy living life. I enjoy my time with my family. I enjoy time with you all. I enjoy time with my wife. I enjoy, you know, I had the Harley out in the snow yesterday. I enjoy Harleys in the snow. I enjoy all kind of things, you know. There's all kind of things I enjoy. And it's not that I'm in a hurry to leave this life, but I realize as every single day passes, as each day unfolds, that this world is in need of a king to come. Amen. And it's not going to come through a president. It's not going to come through it's not going to come through a ruler. It's not going to come through a dictator. It's not going to come through a queen. But we need a king. A king that has the ability to rescue. So we have the hope of the second Advent. We've got some things scheduled over the next few Sundays that would prevent me from preaching each of the Sundays at Advent in the order they're falling. So this morning I'm going to preach on the three Sundays that follow of Advent. We have hope. First Sunday was the promise of hope. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 4. We do promise of the hope. Isaiah promised a king is coming. That king came. Jesus promised, I go away, but I'm going away, I'm going to send another comforter. As surely as I go away, I'm going to come back to get you. We have the hope of a soon coming king. The second Sunday, which is today, we find that the second promise that we find is is the promise. I think I may have my slides out of order here. No, I'm good. Is the promise of love. That should be love and not peace. It's the promise of love. It's the promise of love, and we all know that love verse of Scripture. John 3:16 and verse 17. And the Bible says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, as believers, often Easter overshadows this verse of Scripture for us. Easter is when we begin to think about it. Easter is when we think about God's love and Jesus being mutilated and Jesus being nailed to a cross. And we think about that Scripture that says that no greater love has any man than to lay down his life for another. But I want you to know that there is no greater love shown at Easter or the resurrection season, which is coming up in just a few months. There's no greater love shown there than there is in the Christmas season. In fact, had it not been for the Christmas season, as we call it, had it not been for the virgin birth, had it not been for the conception of Mary conceiving by the Holy Spirit and birthing a child that would be both God and a child that would be both God and man, had it not been for that, we could have never gotten to the resurrection. You see, there's great significance for us in the virgin birth, because the virgin birth displays a love for us that when God, the God of all the universe, the God that spoke every single thing into existence, the God that breathed breath into that first man that we call Adam, when that God began to put everything in place that we call the world around us, God was in heaven. God was there, and He said to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God said this amongst Himself. He said, "Let us create man in our own image." And God did so. But even in that moment of time, because we understand and we know the nature of God as being omnipotent, He is omniscient, He is omnipresent. God knew in the beginning that humanity would fail. His creation would fall. Man fell at the sin of Adam, at the sin of the temptation. Humanity fell. And God knew that. And from the foundations of the earth, before this earth was ever molded and shaped in the hand of God, before the dust was ever formed into a man that was called Adam, and before the breath of life was ever breathed into Adam, God knew that this world would need a Savior, and He knew that it would need a lamb, that the blood of lambs that were raised of animals, He knew that blood was only sufficient just for a short time, and that time and time and time and time again that those lambs would have to be offered sacrifice. But from the foundations of the earth, God had a plan that He would supply the perfect lamb that would be sufficed once and for all. No other sacrifice would be given. So from the beginning, from before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan that He would come to earth, and He would come to earth in the form of the Son, and the Son would be born of a virgin, and that Son, that fleshly young man, would grow up, and He would eventually, after 30 some years, be crucified, and He would lay put in a grave, and then He would rise again in the third day. Let me tell you something. God's love began not just at Christmas. It didn't just begin at Easter. But God's love for us existed before the foundations of the earth were ever created. Listen, when we say God is love, that is literally, He is not about love. He doesn't have some love. God is love. So, His love became incarnate, and His love is more than just a demonstration for God. He certainly and He truly is love. The third Sunday we find a promise of joy in Advent. And when we begin to think about joy, we automatically go to Christmas. Joy is something that we all want to experience. We find the scripture reading for joy comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And I touched on this scripture a little bit the other night, Wednesday night. When we talk and we think about the Christmas story, and you know, for us, the Christmas story happens in a drama or in a play, and it happens all in about 2 minutes and 37 seconds. But the Christmas story was far more extensive than that. The Christmas story was much longer than that. We condense it to portray it, and there's nothing wrong with the way we portray it, but understand it was more than just a few moments, and it was more than something that just happened in a couple hours. And during this Christmas story, and the scripture reads, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. They were terrified. You know, I've never seen an angel. I can't say that you have or you haven't, but I've never seen an angel. But I do know this. When I read the scripture and I find out people that have seen angels, they were terrified. They were terrified. Now, of course, when I met my wife, I thought I had seen an angel. Sometimes she sees me now, she thinks she met the old devil himself, you know. But they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because, listen, I bring you good news. The angel said, I bring you good news that will cause. He said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy. But notice who he says for. He said, I bring you great good news that will cause great joy for all Christians. I will bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Do you realize that God brings joy? His joy is for everybody. You know, sometimes you and I look at people and we'll say, I wish I could be happy like so-and-so's happy. And we think because of their stuff that they're happy. And maybe they are. But we're talking this morning, we're talking about joy. We're talking about joy. Joy is actually the second fruit of the Spirit. When you begin reading through the fruit of the Spirit, his name off, joy is the second fruit of the Spirit. Joy is acquired by anticipation. It's an acquisition or even the expectation of something great or wonderful. You see, when these angels spoke to these shepherds out in the field, they said, it will cause great joy. When we grasp hold, we have the biblical evidence, and there's other evidences per se, even beyond the written word of God, of the first advent. And then we have the biblical promise of the second advent that we're believing for and looking to in faith, that surely as I go away, I will come again. I'm looking for that in faith. And I said this last Sunday, I'm still looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I'm not waiting for the moon to turn a certain color. I'm not waiting for the stars to fall in alignment. I'm not waiting for any certain thing to happen. I'm looking for Jesus to come, because He's coming in the day of the Lord, in an hour when you think not, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, He will appear. And because I believe that, I can have, and I do have, joy. I have joy that knowing there's more to this life than what I'm experiencing now. There's more to life in Jesus Christ than what I'm experiencing now. I have good days, I have bad days. This year has sort of been a very trying year for Sister Sarah and myself in a lot of different ways, and it may be for you as well. But I've had better years, but I've had worse years. But the reality of it is, the truth of the matter is, I have great joy in knowing that my Jesus loves me, and my Jesus is coming for me, and I have hope in that, and I'm looking for Him to come at any time. But don't use that for excuse to not buy me a Christmas present. No, I'm just kidding. But our joy, true joy, what I'm saying is not eradicated by circumstance. The Scripture says, and there's been a lot of songs written about that Scripture that said that suffering may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Yeah. The reality of it is our joy never leaves us. Our joy cannot be taken away. The enemy can't. When we truly have joy and it's rooted and grounded in our faith, the enemy really can't rob us of our joy. He may black our eye. He may bloody our nose. He may do some things like that. He may cause us some difficult times. He may do things and our bank accounts be drained. He may have things that are going on in our life and we feel like our health has been taken and we feel like we're nobody any better than Job. But Job said, and I preached this again the other Wednesday night, Job said, though he slay me, he said, I'm going to trust in Him, and it doesn't matter what comes my way, it doesn't matter what happens to me, I refuse, I stand firm, I reject the thoughts, and I will not allow the enemy to rob me of my joy. He didn't, you know, we used to sing that song, the Lord gave it to me. The devil didn't give it to me. And the devil can't take it away. The devil can't take away something that he did. He is not going to rob me of my joy. My joy comes from a relationship in Jesus Christ that is rooted and grounded in the confidence of His Word, that I have hope, that I have love, therefore I have joy, and I'm looking and I am anticipating His coming again, which is going to be soon and very soon. Jesus even told us to consider the trials of life as being joy. Wow. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Lee, when you're stranded in Honduras, woo, glory to God. Amen. When everything else is going wrong in your life, everything is happening. Mike just had a heart attack. Woo, glory to God. It's not in those moments. It's not the joy of that moment. But it's the joy comes from knowing that you're in right relationship with Jesus Christ. And no matter what comes, no matter what goes, the Word of God declares that no man shall pluck you out of my hand. Nobody can rob your joy. Nobody can take your joy. Nobody can take your Jesus away from you. You have been marked with the blood of Jesus Christ. It is painted upon the doorpost of your heart. Therefore, rejoice and be glad, even amidst trials. Experience joy. The angel knew, listen, God knew, and the angel was a messenger of God. God knew that there was a bitter cup ahead for those that were followers of Jesus Christ. He knew that because he was delivering the word of God. And he says, don't be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause you great joy. You know, great joy when you're going in hiding because you know if Herod finds out that you're following this Jesus kid, he knows you're in big trouble. Great joy in knowing that you're going to be stoned to death and you're going to be looking up into heaven and you're going to see Jesus sitting high upon the throne like Stephen while stones are caving your skull in. Great joy when you know you're like John the Baptist and you're being taken off to be beheaded somewhere. Great joy in serving Jesus. Great joy in knowing Jesus. Great joy. And it will cause great joy for all people, but it's good news. Understand, the good news is not the persecution, but the good news is Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus delivers. And Jesus sets free. And if you don't have any other reason to have joy in your life, if you know that Jesus is your Savior, then you have joy in this place today. Sometimes you might not think it. Sometimes you might not believe it. But somewhere down inside of you, if you will begin to seek the Lord, you will find joy that comes from knowing Jesus. Paul was a distributor of joy. Paul said this, he said, I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. In other words, Paul was a distributor of joy. Now, sometimes I'm around people that don't spread happiness. Okay? Y'all remember Winnie the Pooh? You know? And Eeyore?
Woe is me.
It was sort of hard to be happy around Eeyore, wasn't it? Of course, Pooh got by all that. And Tigger, he just really didn't care. I mean, he's a wild and crazy tiger, I guess, right? But the truth of the matter is that sometimes people, their personalities are melancholic. Sometimes people can be depressing. Sometimes people can be burdened down and all of those things. But the reality of it is, even if I'm sad, even if I'm having a bad day, even if everything is going wrong in my life, I should be able to be a distributor of joy. Because in the midst of when everything is going bad, in the midst when everything is going wrong, in the midst when everything is terrible in my life, I can still look and I can say, hey man, I am blessed, Heath. I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. I think I've told you all about one boss I had. He was a great, he's probably, if I had a wall of fame, I would put his picture on it, because he taught me, not as a Christian, but in the secular means, he taught me so much about life and the business world and things like that. But Harry was a boss. He was a boss in the fullness. And Harry once told me, and some other guys, he said, one thing I take great pleasure in is chewing people out. He said, I'm a professional tail chewer. And he was. He chewed me inside out one day in his office, which was the top of it. Didn't go all the way to the ceiling anyway. They were office cubicles. He calls me in. He chewed me up one side. He chews me down the other. He threatened to fire me, quite honestly. After he got done, I walked out and I go back. Instead of going back to my desk, I walk back in the factory. And I walked back in the factory, and here come one of my buddies that worked at the desk beside of me. Here he come running up to me. He said, are you all right? Are you all right? Are you all right? And I'm just, I don't know what I was whistling, but I do remember I was, you know. He said, are you okay? Are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. I'm good. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah. He said, why are you whistling? I said, 'cause I'm happy. He said, the man just chewed you out and threatened to fire you. I said, God gave me this job. He'll give me the next one. I said, I said, he is not going to rob me of my happiness, and he is not going to rob me of my joy. If he wants to fire me, so be it. It'll happen. I said, if he does, listen, God's got something better for me on down the road. I am not going to worry about it. You see, when we come to that place in God and we have such confidence in God, we can live in joy even when the circumstances are not happy. The psalmist said it this way. He said, shout for joy to God, all ye the earth. Shout for joy. We're to be dispensers of our joy. If somebody else is not receiving of your joy, you need to do a joy checkup and start pouring some joy out. Now, I'm not talking about the kind you wash dishes with. Start pouring, start dispensing your joy. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what comes, we are not always happy and thrilled about our circumstance, but the one thing that we can be certain and we can be thrilled about and overjoyed about is knowing that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we begin to distribute that joy. Because you know what? There may be somebody that's going through just as much hell as you're going through. And all they need to know is that if you can have joy going through what you're going through, then I can have joy in what I'm going through. And it gives you the perfect opportunity. And we even touched on this in our life group this morning. And we talked about sometimes, I think it was Quinn that said that sometimes God allows us to go through things. Sometimes God takes us through things in order that we may minister to somebody else. But it's not so easy when we're going through it. It's not so easy, but we can take that and we can take that in joy and we can begin to distribute our joy to somebody else that's going through something similar. And great joy came to humanity through Jesus Christ. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in the manger. That's where joy began. That's where our joy begins in this Christmas season. Is not just really finding a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. But understanding that this baby is Messiah. He is King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords and joy will come through Him. The fourth Sunday is the promise of peace. Now, peace is something that, wow, we probably all want some peace. Some of you said, I like to have some peace and quiet in my house. You know, praying for your wife to take laryngitis. Praying for your husband to take laryngitis. Praying that somebody would just take the kids on a Christmas shopping. Praying that the grandparents will come by and just take the kids just for a little while. We're looking for peace. Some of you are looking for peace in your family, maybe there's difficulties. Some of you are, you know, and needless to say, and especially with all the news this week, and I just praise the Lord for the news this week, but we're praying for peace and we're wanting peace. You know, why can't men on all the earth live in peace? The peace that God speaks of is probably not the peace that you and I think of. Luke chapter 2, more of this Christmas story. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothesline in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. If you're reading the King James, it says peace and goodwill to men. When we begin to think about the peace of God, we begin to think about what peace means to us. Peace means the absence of fighting, or it means the absence of an altercation. But the biblical concept of peace is much larger than that. The biblical concept of peace rests heavily on a Hebrew word, sim, S-I-M. Sim means to be complete or to be sound, soundness, like solid. You see, when we think of peace, you know, we think of peace as, I just like to have some peace and quiet. I wish him or her would just quit. We love our grandkids. And the wonderful blessing of being grandparents is most of the time you can just drop them off. But there's times that we'll have the grandkids and especially this time of year when all the excitement is going on. And there's time in our grandparenting that I would just like to say, there's times I would would you shut up? And maybe you work with that person. Maybe that person is your pastor. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is that there's times that we look for peace. There's times we want peace. There's times we want quiet. But Jesus is not talking about that. That's not the peace that necessarily that God is bringing us, because the peace, the biblical peace, is coming from that word to be complete. And when God says to us, peace, the earth will be peace and goodwill to men. It's the completeness of the earth. Listen to me. Understand me right now. The earth is not complete where it's at right now. The earth is very broken. The earth is very fragmented. The earth is incomplete because of sin. The earth is broken because of sin. Governments are broken because of sin. I don't care if you wear red. I don't care if you wear blue or any other color you want to. The earth is broken. Politics will not fix it. Listen, rulers, kings, leaders will not fix the earth. The earth is broken because of sin. Do I need to say that again? The earth is broken because of sin. But the earth will come complete when Jesus comes back and He sets one foot on land and He sets one foot on sea and He declares that time will be no more, because time is only here for you and me. Mind you, and he takes authority of this earth one more time. People say the earth is coming to an end. No, it's not. Time is coming to an end. Jesus is going to take back what belongs to Him rightfully, and He is going to bring it to its completeness. It's going to be purged, and this earth will be at peace when Jesus comes, but not until. But when He comes, here's the good news. If you're in right relationship with Him when you leave this world, or when the rapture of the church takes place, guess who gets to come back with Him? Amen. Amen. And the peace that we've looked for all of our lives, and the peace that all the generations before us have sought for, that peace that they have looked for, listen, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It may not happen while we're here in this physical life like we are right now, but if we trust the Lord, if we trust Jesus, it's coming. It's going to happen, and we will see peace on earth, and we will see goodwill to men. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, the little baby. And that's the only way we're going to know peace, is through and by Him. This world's not going to understand it until that millennial reign comes. The lion will lay down beside of the lamb in that day. But until then, the lion will still devour the lamb. And there'll still be people that will destroy one another. And there will continue to be wars. And there will continue to be school shootings. They'll continue to be church shootings. They'll continue to be mall shootings. And I'm not trying to get political this morning, but a gun, a knife, a car, or a bomb, or anything else in itself has never killed anybody. It's all at the hands of somebody that is pursuing evil deeds. That is not going to stop until Jesus comes back and takes charge of this earth one more time. And when He comes back and He takes charge of the earth that one more time, it's also going to be the one last time. Because when He comes back and takes authority over the earth, it's going to be perfect forever and ever and ever. So we have peace in the midst of trouble. The Advent, we have hope, love, joy, and peace during this season. In a traditional Advent service, there would be a candle, there would be a round wreath, and there would be a candle in the center representing Christ, and then there would be a candle lit on the outside perimeter representing each one of these. And we don't have the candles, we don't have the wreath, we don't have any of that stuff here this morning other than a little bit in the backdrop on this screen. But the one thing we do have is we do have the Word of God. And we have the promise of the Word of God. And Jesus said this. Jesus said this and John wrote it down. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse number 12, Jesus said this. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Well, preacher, it's been 2,000 years plus now. You got to understand quickly. Quickly there is applying to not necessarily the timing, but more so applies to the methodology. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming. That statement in itself is enough to make us pursue all the things that God gave us through this little baby, this little Christ child. This little baby, this little Christ child that grew up as a child. He was a child. We know that around 12 years old that yes, Jesus was teaching in the temple, but he was still a kid. He grew up with all the kid experiences of life. Did you know this? If they wore them back then, do you realize that Jesus wore Pampers? He had to be changed. He had to be fed. He went through the process of growing, just like you and I go through the process of growing. And he also went through the process of dying. In order that we could be saved. And we can have hope. And we can have love. And we can have joy. And we can have peace. Because we have the promise that behold, I'm coming. And it's going to be quickly when I come. I want to remind you this. I don't remember now whether it was Wednesday night or last Sunday that I mentioned the story, the biblical account of the 10 virgins. Virgins signify that they were, in essence, they were equal. They were they were pure in the means of speaking, but and there's good people. You know what? My dad is a good fella. Now he's getting older. As he gets older, he's getting a little bit more honorier, but he's always been good a fella. I've never known my dad to drink any alcohol. I've never known my dad to smoke a cigarette. I've never known my dad to steal anything. My dad's always been a good person. But you want to know what? My dad is one of the hardest people that you'll ever try to reach in your life for Jesus. He's one of that category of people because he is good, and because he is good, he don't see a need. He says, he says he's ready to go now. But for years and years and years, he says, I'm a pretty good fella. Good fellas go to hell. Good ladies go to hell. Those ten virgins, they were all virgins. They were all equal and said they were all good ladies. But 10 were wise and 10 were foolish. 10 kept their lamps trimmed and burning. 5 kept their lamps trimmed and burning. 5 kept oil in their lamps. The other 5 didn't. Now, the fact that they were virgins means that they're looking for a husband. They're looking for a husband. They wanting to get married off and married up. And apparently in that day, there must have been a whole lot more ladies than there was men. Because when the one came by, all 10 of them were going to go after the same guy. Can you imagine that? their bridegroom came, when the eligible bachelor came, the bridegroom came, five were wise, five were foolish, five were ready. And those five, they came, when the knock came, when the announcement came, the bridegroom has come, five were ready to go. Man, they had their lamps fixed up. But five said, wait a minute. I'm wanting to be in on this marriage deal, but you don't have to hold up. You don't have to let me go back and get my oil. Fill my lamp up with oil, and you don't have to let me get my wick trimmed off. And I'll be back in a few minutes. But while they were trying to make preparation, the bridegroom came and the bridegroom went. And out of all the mercy and all of the grace and all of the love and all of the joy and the peace that Jesus brings, I want you to understand this with me this morning. And I didn't intend to end this way, but I'm here. So I'm just going to go on ahead. Solomon declared in all his wisdom that a way a tree falls is the way it will lay. When we leave this earth, just a few days ago, it's been a week of tragedy in a lot of ways. I know just a few days ago, over near our house, if you saw it on the news, there was two young men that were found murdered and three young men that were arrested for the murders. Those two young men that lost their life, I don't know what happened that day. I don't know what came to pass, but I have no idea, and it's not really important that I ever do know. But the truth of the matter is, two young men went out into eternity, one 24 and one 17 years old. Friday, Pulaski County, down Dublin, right down the road from where our conference campground is at. Don't know why, don't know how, but a car veered across the center lane of the road right near where our conference campground is, hit another car head on, and two people instantly went out into eternity. There was no time to go trim a lamp. There was no time to go fill it up with oil. The bridegroom had called. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. When the rapture of the church takes place, I believe it literally in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But understand this, there are some people in life that suffer through, and death is long. Death is a long, long process. It's a drawn-out process, maybe with cancer, maybe with Alzheimer's. But do you realize this? Most people die in their sleep. Most people die in their sleep. And Jesus has made available to us everything that we need. Everything that we need to make heaven our home and spend eternity with Him. Everything that we need. And it all started, it all was laid out in the foundation, before the foundations of time, with a Messiah, a Christ child, that would bring hope, love, joy, and peace. And if we're going to experience that in its fullness, the only way we'll ever experience this is to know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Behold, I come quickly. I believe that. Just as much as I believe I'm the Lord God that healeth thee, I believe, behold, I come quickly. So this morning, I just want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're watching by Facebook Live or listening by EV Radio or later on in a podcast. If you're not ready to meet Jesus today, I want you to realize and recognize that He is coming quickly. Sarah and I are acquainted with some of the family of one of the victims that were killed in the car accident the other day. And they're just devastated. One of the family members actually wrote the words that says, I knew that there's always, everybody has their day, but I never thought this day was coming. It was so quick. Listen to me. With every breath of life, with every beat of the heart, we are one step away from eternity. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now, I guess it was. Some of y'all know that I wasn't here. Some of you don't even know why I wasn't here. I was in a hospital room and I was hooked up to all kinds of stuff because that they thought I was having a heart attack. And you know what? I didn't want to have a heart attack. And I'm not going to be some macho guy and tell you I wasn't a little bit scared. I was a whole lot scared. I wasn't worried about where my eternal destiny was. I just wasn't wanting to die. I'm ready to die, but I'm not wanting to die. But you know what? Had it been my time, I know that I was ready to go then, and I know that I'm ready to go today. But this is my question. Do you know that you know that you know if the next heartbeat, if your heart missed the next beat, if a vessel in your head was to rupture and you were to stroke, if you were to leave this building and you were to pull out here on Route 20 and be hit head on or T-boned and your life be instantly taken from you, where would you spend eternity at? Or if Jesus, in the next split second of time, the trumpet voice of God would sound, and we, those that are alive in Christ, would be called up. Would you be one of those people to rise? And let me say this. Just because you're sitting in church does not guarantee that. Just because you joined church, or you may even gave something in the offertory this morning, you may worshiped in giving some money, and all that's well and good, and it has its place. But listen, that doesn't mean that you're right with God. But what I'm asking you today, Facebook audience, Voice of Praise audience, Extreme Radio audience. What I'm asking you today, if you leave this world right now, your heart stops. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want you to slip up your hand right now. If you are uncertain, I think I'm saved, but I'm really not sure that I would meet God right now, Pastor, if I was to leave this world. If that's you. Or if you know that you're not right with God, if you're uncertain that you would go to live forever and ever with the Lord because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're sure of that, that's wonderful. But if you're not sure, I want you to slip your hand up. Nobody's looking around. I want you to say, Pastor, pray for me right now. Is there anybody in this room? Is there one? I'm not really sure, Pastor. I'm not really sure. I'm really not sure. Father, I pray right now. I pray right now for the audience that sits in this building. I pray for those that are watching live. And nor listening. God, I pray that right now that if there's one person, Lord God, that's watching or listening, even at a delayed time, that don't know you and is not certain of their salvation, I pray that today that they will know you. I pray that they will come to realize the worth of your word. And to know that you called us and you've said you must be born again. So today, Lord, I pray that there are people right now, wherever they're at, whether it's in this room or sitting in their living room or driving in their car, I'm praying right now that there are people that will call on you and ask you to forgive them of their sins and ask you to inhabit their life and ask you to minister to their needs spiritually. That their hearts be made right with you. And God, I pray that today, because I know you're faithful, your word says that you are, as you hear from these that need you today, Lord, you said you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So today, Lord, I just pray that as people surrender their hearts and their lives to you, and you give honor with your word, that new sons and daughters are born into the kingdom of God on this very day. And love, hope, love, joy, and peace will reign in their lives.